We are in a study right now on the subject of forgiveness. And as we are talking about the subject of forgiveness, we're looking at the letter of Paul to Philemon. So I'd like to invite you this morning to take your Bible and turn to the letter of Philemon. It's right after Titus and right before Hebrews, the letter of Philemon. In our last time together, we looked at the first 9 verses, and in those verses, we saw what kind of person it is who forgives, basically looking at Philemon himself. And we said, first and foremost, the kind of person who forgives is the person who is forgiven himself, the person whom God has forgiven of all his sins. And all of that is certainly because of his conversion to Christ. But we also said that the kind of person who forgives is a person who is affectionate, a person who is friendly, a person who is loving, humble, sacrificial. And all of that was true about Philemon. We also learned last time that sometimes we need help in forgiving others. And we looked at the purpose of this letter where Paul was helping Philemon to understand why he needed to forgive Onesimus. We also saw that assisting him was Timothy. Timothy was not a co-author of this letter. Timothy was a co-laborer in the ministry. And sometimes we need those in ministry to also help us. But then there's also family. He had his wife, Apphia. He had his son, Archippus. And if it wasn't his family, then it was the church. The church that met in his house. So basically, there was nowhere he could go to escape the reality that he has to face this situation with this runaway slave who has now become a believer in Jesus Christ. We also said last time that you and I need grace in order to forgive. We have received the grace of Jesus Christ, and therefore we need to give that grace to those that need to be forgiven, those who have wronged us. And the result coming from that will be peace. Peace, as it says there in verse 3, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it comes from a dual source. So as one who has received grace and peace, he also had, according to verse 6, every good thing in him for Christ's sake. And the good thing that was in him, as we said last time, was forgiveness. It was forgiveness. You know, sometimes things happen in the church, and though it may start out as something bad, but then there's a turn to where something good happens. In this case, where Onesimus wronged Philemon, the entire church knew about this. That's why this letter was read by the church. They knew about it. And also to keep Philemon accountable, make sure he does the right thing. But you know, on top of that, we see that in a situation like this, Philemon is to be an example, a model of forgiveness to the church. And as I said, sometimes bad things may happen in a church, but there may be something else in a turn of events where in one person, something good happens, or where this is the source, or whether this is a recipient of some bad situations. But in this case, that person is watched by the entire church and given an opportunity to be an example to the entire church on what it really means to forgive. You know, sometimes we'll say, I forgive you, but I'll never forget it. Well, maybe you haven't really forgiven if you've... I realize it may take some time to move past some of the emotion that's attached to that. But there has to be a trusting of Christ. There has to be a willingness to do what he says. Now, all of this, I believe, has been a setup to what he is getting to now. As I said last time, we really don't find the term forgive or forgiveness in the book, but we do find other terms and other phrases, like in verse 8, what is proper, or to accept him in verse 12, or your good deed, verse 14, or have him back forever, verse 15, or accept him as you would me, verse 17, or let me benefit from you in the Lord, or refresh my heart, verse 20, or your obedience in verse 21, or do even more than I say, verse 21. All of these are different terms and phrases that are talking about forgiveness because it involves all of this. So he basically goes further than just saying you need to forgive. He says it in every way that you could say it. Let me take an opportunity to pick up at verse 10 and read down to the end of the book so you have this in your mind. Paul says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you'll do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It ends the same way it starts. As in verse 3, what's he say? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We need grace. We need that help in forgiving others. Now, if you'll go to verse 9, we see that he appeals to him for love's sake. He could have told him what to do, verse 8, but he wanted Philemon's response to be voluntary. It says that in verse 14. And I believe when you voluntarily forgive, it's genuine. It comes from your heart. It permeates your actions. But if your response is forced, then you're not really in it. I'm not saying it can't be genuine, but it's kind of harder. It's much easier if you willingly forgive. You're ready to forgive. I hope you're not the type that wants to hold grudges. Those are not good. Because if you don't forgive, it turns into a spirit of bitterness. And that's not good either. And really, the person who comes out of all of this really torn up is the one who doesn't forgive. Because the person who's done the offense, number one, they may not have known that they offended you. That's why it's so important to go to that person alone and privately and talk about the matter. Or number two, they just don't care that they hurt you and they're off doing their little thing. And they don't really care what you're going through. And I would say if that's a Christian or a person claiming to be a Christian, we have every reason to question whether their Christianity is genuine, whether they're really born again Christians. Because believers forgive. We have the capacity within us to forgive. That's the good thing that's in all of us. And it's only in us because of the cross. And the cross is the ultimate symbol of forgiveness, right? Jesus on the cross said to his enemies who put him there, Father, forgive them for what they do not know what they do. Forgive them. And he forgave them. He forgave his enemies. But sometimes we want to take it further. We want to hold on to it. And as we said last time, to forgive is to release. It's to release a person from a debt you feel that they owe you. And when you release them, then that's really where the healing is. You forgive them regardless of whether they come to you and ask you for forgiveness. It sure does make it a lot easier when they finally do come around if you've already forgiven them. But God is really after our heart being in this. He's after the spirit of obedience. You've heard me say this at times as an illustration. You could have a little child standing up in a high chair and it's, you know, his dad says, sit down, honey. And the child just stands there. What do you think dad's going to say the next time? Well, he's going to say the same thing again, but he's going to get a little sterner, right? He'll say, honey, you need to sit down. He might emphasize his words. The little child just still stands there. You think he's going to still continue to reason with his child at that point? Well, in some cases, you might have a dad go, sit down or I will knock you down. Right? The child sits down. Okay, well, take that illustration and apply this to this situation. The child obeyed, but that wasn't the spirit of obedience. The spirit of obedience would have been to sit down the first time Dad said to sit down, right? That's what God is after here. Again, you know, Paul could have done a lot of things. He could have said a lot of things. He could have asserted his apostleship, but he didn't. He called for this spirit of obedience, and he appealed to every good thing that was in Philemon. He had heard and kept hearing about his love and kept hearing about his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he appealed to all of that. As I've said last week and the week, a couple of weeks before starting this, that whenever we have to go and talk to someone about an issue, let's focus in on the goodness of that person. Let's focus in on all those times where that person ministered to us. All those times when God used that person. This person right now is caught up in a trespass. They're caught up in a sin. And so when you go in there and talk to them, appeal to those good things that are in them because of Christ. That's, again, what Paul is doing here for Philemon. Now, the whole subject of forgiveness is addressed 108 times in the Bible. How many times does God have to tell us something for us to do it? Does he have to tell us 108 times? No, just one time's enough. But we do find the word forgive 53 times, the word forgiven 43 times, the word forgiving 4 times, and the word forgave 8 times. So we find this occurring many times in the Bible. Now, again, as you look at verse 10 and taking us down to the end of the book, you start getting into the heart of the letter. But before we get to verse 10, I do want to back you up to verse 8. The reason why I want to back you up to verse 8, because the way verse 8 begins, there's a word there, and it's the word therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore, you got to find out what it's there for. It takes you back. He has said something, and now he's going to say something based upon what he has previously stated. You could translate that word on account of. On account of this, or for this reason. Now, we certainly see some things here that we're going to look at as we bring this to an end today. We're going to see in verses 8 through 11, the actual appeal. Then in verses 12 to 21, we're going to see the request. And then verses 12 through 25, we're going to see the accountability. So you go back to verse 8, and we see this appeal. It begins to form there in verse 8, because he says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. So he's building up to that. And again, he's already referenced the fact that he kept hearing about Philemon's love and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for the saints. He kept hearing about all these good things that Philemon was doing. And so he's going to build on that. This appeal is based on love. It's based on love. He could have commanded him to forgive and receive Onesimus, but he didn't do that. Now, we know he could have done that because he was an apostle. He even hints at that in verse 8. Look at verse 8 again. Though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you. He could have done that. He could have ordered him to do what is right. In fact, it's very interesting, and you may have the word bold in verse 8. It says there, though I might be very bold in Christ. That word is translated confidence, but you really find the meat of the meaning of the word when you go back to the original word, which is parousia. It's a compound word. It comes from the word pos. Pos means all, and racis is speech. It means all speech. And so it's primarily referring to a freedom of speech. Linsky says it's a frank, open speech without hesitation, without holding back due to a fear of offending the other person's susceptibilities. Paul's basically saying, I could be very frank and open because of my apostleship in Christ. But no, I'm not doing that. I can command you. I can order you to do what is right. What is proper? But no, I don't do that either. I'm appealing to you on the basis of love because of this principle of forgiveness. He says that I could order you to do what is proper. That word proper is a reference to doing something that is fitting. It's a word that talks about doing something as one's duty. It is our duty as believers in Jesus to be an example to other believers and to be an example to the world of what forgiveness is all about, because we have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. We're to be that example. So he says, you know, I could order you to do the right thing. I can be very frank and open with you about this. I could tell you to do what is your duty. And your duty is to certainly forgive. We're told in Ephesians 4:32, just as God in Christ forgave you, so you are to do. But he doesn't do that. He does his appeal, verse 9, on the basis of love. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. It's on the basis of love. He could have desired certainly something else, but he desired from Philemon obedience motivated by love. Love is what motivates our obedience to Christ. As I said in that illustration, it's much better if the child loved his father and out of love sat down. I love you, Daddy. I respect you, Daddy. I'm going to do this because I love and respect you. Not that you have to scream at me to get me to do it. It's much better to have it the first way around, right? And then Dad doesn't have to walk off feeling all guilty because he just yelled at his child, right? Love should motivate us, and it does motivate us in our obedience. Jesus said it this way in John 14:15 to his disciples, if you love me, finish it, keep my commandments, right? Don't just tell me you love me, obey me. Do what I say. Our love and obedience to Christ, it certainly motivates our love for other Christians. 1 John 5:2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not a burden. They're not burdensome. It's not a burden to obey the commandments of God, the word of God. So his ability to love the saints, it was due to his love for God. And so Paul makes his appeal based on this love that Philemon had. And again, he goes back to what he kept hearing. And not only is his appeal on the basis of love, but look also at verse 9. It's coming from a veteran in Christ. It says, I am such a person as Paul, the aged. Paul was older than his years. All that he went through added to his years. Some of you feel like that, right? You've been through so much and you feel, well, you look a little older than you are, right? Because it's worn on you. The years of imprisonments, the years of beatings, poor food, illnesses, difficult journeys, persecutions, concern for the churches. All of that had taken their toll on Paul, and it packed 5 lifetimes into his 60 years. He certainly looked what he had experienced. He carried this. But not only is he one who's a veteran in Christ, he was also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, verse 9. He's a desmos. He's a captive in bonds. We mentioned last time that he makes 6 reference to his imprisonment throughout this letter. He could have started the letter by saying he was an apostle and again ordering him to do the right thing, and Philemon would have done it. But to have a genuine response and for him to be willing to forgive, he talks about his hardship. And all he does is just say, I'm a prisoner. Think about everything that comes to your mind when you think of someone being a prisoner. The loss of freedom. The hardships that they go through. They can't go anywhere they want to go. I mean, he was under house arrest. He could, you know, move around his house, but he was still limited. He was a prisoner. One commentator says the further description of his position as now a prisoner of Christ Jesus would make an even stronger appeal to Philemon. The very man through whom Philemon had come to know the gospel was now in bonds because of his services for that gospel. It reminded him of the fact that the weakness of age was aggravated by the helplessness of bonds. You know, as we get older, things break. Things don't work the way that they used to work. You feel pains in new areas that you didn't know existed. I'm feeling them now. My wife's feeling them now. But you have those things go on, right? But now take that and compound it with being a prisoner, adding to it. I mean, on one of Paul's journeys, when he went into Philippi, and when he was finally arrested, him and Silas, they were thrown into the inner jail. Their hands and their feet were locked in stocks. Before they were thrown in that inner jail, they had been beaten with rods. So they were in a lot of pain. And to make it worse, lock their feet, lock their hands. You can't even scratch your head. You can't even tend to the wounds, especially because they're on your back. And what were they doing while that's going on? They were praising God, singing hymns. They give us a totally different perspective than we usually carry. A totally different perspective. I want you to notice also his appeal is because of the usefulness of Onesimus. Not only because of love, but because of the usefulness of Onesimus. You know, Onesimus' name actually meant useful. That's why he plays on those words. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless or unprofitable to you, but now is useful or profitable both to you and to me. Onesimus' name meant profitable, useful. And he plays off of that. And so we see him now in verse 10 deepening that appeal. The appeal that actually occurs in verse 9 is the Greek word parakaleo. Parakaleo is a compound word. You have a preposition on the beginning, that's para, and it means to come alongside. Kaleo means to call alongside. So Paul is calling Philemon alongside himself. Take what I'm sharing with you. Forgive him. Or maybe even going further, calling Onesimus to his side. Take him to yourself as a brother, not as an enemy, not any longer as a slave. And it's interesting, it's in the present tense, which means that he was to continue to do this, not a one-time act. As you can see it like this, you know, you forgive somebody of what they've done, you treat them real nice right then, but then you got a situation like Joseph's brothers. You remember when he treated them kindly and he spoke kindly to them? And then after their father died, they were afraid of Joseph, that he was going to carry out vengeance on them. And that made Joseph very sad. He cried over that. And he says, I'm not going to hurt you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you and your family. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. I mean, what a perspective. A Godward perspective. You meant evil to me, but in the sovereign plan of God, God meant good. We got to see things in light of the sovereignty of God. Quit looking at everything so earthbound through the eyes of man. We got to see it another way. So he entreats him. He begs him. He asks earnestly of him. It's very sincere. It's very intense. And he wants him to understand that Onesimus is a different person now. He's not the same guy who robbed him. He's not the same guy who took off on that 1,000-mile journey to Rome to get lost in a large city. He's a different man. And to prove that he is different, he's standing right here in front of you. He came back. That says a lot about his repentance. William MacDonald says, by the time Philemon reached the name of his derelict slave, he was completely disarmed. Imagine his surprise when he learned that the scoundrel had been converted, and even more surprisingly, had been led to Christ through Paul, the prisoner. And by the way, Paul led Philemon to Christ. And he's going to get into that in just a few moments. But he refers to Philemon, Paul does, as my child. My son, whom I have begotten while in my chains or my imprisonment. And again, so he's making Philemon hear those chains, hear about his hardship. You think you have it hard? Look at what's going on in my life. And so again, he talks about that. He's useful. He's profitable. He didn't used to be useful. He didn't used to be profitable, but he is now to me, especially to me. Why was he profitable to him? Well, because, again, Paul was under house arrest. He couldn't leave. So he couldn't tend to his needs. So having Onesimus there, Onesimus could tend to him and tend to his needs and maybe run errands for him, do whatever he needs, get something for him. So Paul gives this request now in verse 12. He requests a reception. So now he's actually here. All this time, he's built him up. He's slowly worked his way into it, but now he's here. Look at this. I've sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very bowels. I've sent him back to you. It's not your heart, cardia, it's your bowels, it's your sea of emotions. I'm giving you everything I got. So he gives him this notice. I've sent him back. This is action on Paul's part. This is an aorist, active, indicative verb, which basically means to send back to the place from which he came. He's sending Onesimus right back to where he came from. And it was really faith in Philemon to have the right response, to make sure that he did the right thing. And so he gives that request. I'm sending him back, and now I want you, verse 12, to receive him. To receive him. And in order for him to receive him, he has to do what? He has to forgive him. You don't receive anybody you don't forgive. You avoid them. You don't want to be around them. They walk in one door, you go out the other door. You make sure you avoid them. You make sure you have no contact with them. But the Lord has a way of changing that. I had a situation occur some years ago. I was walking out of the Prime Osborne Convention Center with my wife, and we run into a gentleman with his wife who was instrumental in me leaving that church. Very instrumental. Very ugly stuff that he did. And I can tell you, I could only respond in a generous way because I had already forgiven him. I'm not trying to toot my horn, but I'm telling you, I am not the kind of person that wants to carry this stuff. It's too much. I can't handle it, let alone anybody else. So if you just forgive, and then when the time comes, whenever that time comes, maybe it never comes, but when the time does come, you have no problem with the reception. You're able to receive. You have forgiven. And that's exactly what happened there. And even later, we walked away from that situation, and I asked her, you know, what you thought of that. I asked my wife that, and she asked me. And both of us had the same thought, same feeling. We didn't have anything in our heart. And that told us that we really did forgive them. Because if we still had stuff in our heart against them, we hadn't forgiven them. And you think long and hard about that. You say you've forgiven someone of something that they've done against you, but if you still have this ill feeling in your heart, you really have not forgiven them. And you need to go back and revisit that. But we see here, reception is the first step in this whole process of forgiving. He is to receive. And that's the word proselobano, which means a special interest on the part of the receiver, which would suggest welcoming them back. In Matthew 18, I went over a couple of weeks ago, gives four steps in church discipline. Well, when there is repentance, and that after that person has been put out of the church, you say, well, what are you supposed to do if they come back and repent? You receive them. You welcome them back. It's over. It took, in one church I was in, where this church did practice church discipline. I've been in a lot of churches that didn't practice it. This church did practice it. It took over a year to get to that repental part, to where that person finally came back after being put out of the church and after the whole long process of trying to get them to repent and getting the witnesses involved and the church involved and all this, trying to get restoration. Finally, after a year, I get a phone call with repentance. I about wrecked. I was driving when it happened. I was so excited. So excited. So to make this go where it needed to go, we had to sit down with them. And we did. And they did repent. And even to this day, I haven't seen him in a while, but I did run into one of the persons not too long ago, a few months ago. And her husband I ran into, who is now a JSO police officer, which I'm glad I'm in good standing now. But ran into him one day, and I could even tell on their part, it's over. Unforgiveness doesn't help anybody. It doesn't heal anything. It just makes matters worse. And again, it turns into a bitterness and hatred. And how can we show the love of Christ? In fact, we can't show the love of Christ if that's the feelings that we have. But he is to take him to oneself, and reception is that first step. And he uses a phrase there in verse 15. that you should have him back forever. And verse 17, accept him. So he needed to receive this slave back into his life because Onesimus did seek forgiveness. And he was forgiven, he was transformed, he was proven faithful to Paul. And again, the fact that he's standing right there as he's reading the letter proved his repentant attitude, did it not? He returned to face the master he had wronged, who had the power to punish him severely. And before he ever verbally repented, Onesimus demonstrated that fruit of genuine repentance. Tychicus, who accompanied Onesimus, you can read him in Colossians chapter 4. He wasn't a slave owner, and he wasn't really the citizen who had brought him back to his master. He was really one of the pastors in the church at Colossae. He was a co-laborer with Paul. He was a co-laborer with Philemon. He knew him very well. Warren Wiersbe says, if a slave ran away, the master would register the name and description with the officials, and the slave would be on the wanted list. Any free citizen who found a runaway slave could assume custody and even intercede with the owner. So he had a way to come back. He had Tychicus to help him come back, to make sure that someone didn't grab him and brand him fugitivus, a fugitive. Notice the rest of verse 12. He says, I've sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart. He was torn by this departure of Onesimus. He uses that same word for heart, spankna. It's used in verse 7. It refers to the inward organs. It refers to the bowels, the inward affections. Hibbert says, Onesimus, the vagabond slave, has become so precious to the apostle that sending him away is like tearing the heart out of his own breast. It took a lot for him to send him back. But he wanted Philemon to know it's a great sacrifice. He's making this great sacrifice as well as demonstrating his faith by sending him back. And he needs to receive him. Now, there's a lot more he's saying here, and we're only starting verse 13. I'm going to take down to verse 25. And what else he has to say here just continues to deepen the appeal. He gives him the notice. He gives him the request. He shares his affection. The affection that he had for Onesimus. He's going to end by talking about this accountability that Paul holds Philemon to. You're going to learn more about these names in verse 23, Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, who these men were, and what role did they play in this. And again, I just remind you, you go back to the first part of the book, and he's given help by Paul, because Paul's writing this letter. He's given help by Timothy, who is a co-laborer. He's given help by Apphia and Archippus, family members. He's given help by the church. You know, we're not told how this ends. But if you're given that much help, we can almost say that he did that right thing. And he forgave. But I want us to not rush to the end. I want us to take the time that we need to finish this. So, unfortunately, we have to wrestle with a clock in the process. The clocks are the bane of our existence. And so we'll stop right here and we'll pick up here next time. But let me just suffice it to say this. We are called to forgive. We have the example of Christ who forgave his enemies. God is a God of forgiveness. When you walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can forgive. No matter how hard and difficult that it is, he will help you. He will carry you. He will help you to do the right thing. You have that good thing in you, which is forgiveness. You have the capacity, you have the ability to forgive. You don't walk in your own righteousness, you walk in the righteousness of Christ, which was given to you by faith in Jesus Christ, so that every good thing in you is because of that righteousness. It's because of God in you. So you can do this. And so my prayer and really my application for you today is if there's someone you haven't forgiven, first of all, forgive them now in your heart. And secondly, go and talk to them. Go to them. Talk to them about the offense. And restore. Restoration is so much better. Much rather live in restoration than living in this unforgiveness. And I can tell you from being on both sides, I would choose forgiveness any day. It's always the best choice. It may be the hardest thing you ever do, but keep in mind what Jesus had to do. Keep in mind what God did. None of us deserve heaven. None of us deserve to be forgiven of all of our sin. We deserve death and hell. So if you want to talk on the basis of what someone deserves, we all deserve hell. None of us deserve to be forgiven by God. But He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die in our place. He died our penalty. He died our death. And aren't you glad He did that? Because you know what? If He didn't do that, you'd be left in your sin. Number two, if He didn't change you by regenerating you, bringing Him to yourself, you will spend all eternity paying Him back. And you know why hell is forever? Because you can't pay God back. You can't pay Him back for your sin. So Heavenly Father, we come to You right now and we thank You for what the Lord Jesus Christ did on our behalf. We thank You that You have forgiven us of our sin because of the sacrifice, the atoning work of Your Son. And Lord, help us in here. We have situations at times to where we're forced to deal with a situation, whether we enjoy it or not. And I just pray that the choice that we would make would be to choose forgiveness because we have been forgiven. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You show us what it means to forgive. You show us how to do that. So, Lord, I pray that You'd help us now. Again, You'd help us to apply what we've learned today. I pray, Father, if there's anybody in here that has never believed in Christ, that has never been saved, You would draw them to Yourself today and save them, and they can experience Your forgiveness. The only way that they can forgive others is to experience Your forgiveness. So I ask that You would do that today, Father. Thank You so much for everyone that You brought here today. And we thank You for this day we've had together worshiping You around the study of Your Word. We pray all that now in Jesus' name. Amen.